Não é, Mazen?
Yeah, just all of chapter 2. Alright, cool. Most of us seem ready, so let's go. Chapter 2. Rahab hides the spies. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to a house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to seek out all the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And so it happened, as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to Jericho, to Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they laid down, she came to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and the inhabitants of this land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, and when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you your kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers and my sisters and all that they have and deliver our lives from death." So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be that when the Lord has given us this land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, "Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days, until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go on your way." So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless, when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, His blood shall be upon his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid upon him. And if you tell of this business of ours, then we will be free from the oath which you have made us swear. Then she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went to the mountain, and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over. And they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told them all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, truly, the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed, all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. Thank you.
One, two. Okay. I'm going to have to apologize a little bit because yesterday I started coming down with a bit of a heady thing and my nose has started running and then Amy goes and makes me cry this morning, and so that wasn't fair, and so my nose is running even more, and so I got to tell you, there's something really special about what God does through his people when he works multiple, and I'll explain that a little bit more later. And you might be wondering, why have we read Joshua? Can anybody tell me why we have just read Joshua? Joshua chapter 2. We've been going through James. And a few weeks ago, I spoke from James chapter 2. And in James chapter 2, it talked, James was giving some examples of people of faith, people who he was encouraging us that faith without works is dead. He was encouraging us that our faith needs to produce something. And from there, he then said, look, let me give you a couple of examples. And he said, Abraham, think of Abraham and think of what Abraham had to do, and Abraham's faith in many different situations, his faith had to produce works. He had to do something about it. He had to put it into action. And I didn't raise the next one because I thought, I think God wants me to do something else with this. And so I left it, because after Abraham, who is such a great man of faith, and we all know Abraham, but many of us forget about the next one, and that was Rahab. Because he said, consider Rahab, who also was justified by her works. And we always get confused about this. You mean, it's all about works. No, remember what I preached about. Remember where James is coming from. He is not saying that we are saved and our salvation is based on works, but our works are a natural production of our salvation. That's what it is. That's what it is. It is shown forth to not only man, but to God especially. And God counts as righteousness to those. As he said, Abraham was the friend of God. And then he goes on to say, and Rahab. And I began to think, wasn't Rahab the harlot? Rahab. Wow. So that's where I decided to go back. And I thought, let's revisit this, because I felt there would be some some stuff in Rahab. I went back and I read Joshua chapter 2 and then through to Joshua chapter 6 and then looked at some other things with Rahab and thought, yeah, here's where we're going to go. I'm not used to having so many bits of paper. And so I've started, and oh, there it is. Whew. I thought I'd left it at home. That would have been catastrophic. Okay. So, if you want to put a heading at the top, how many of you got a piece of paper and a pen? All of you? Of course all of you do, because I don't necessarily use this. And if you've got a phone, put it on quick memo or something, you can type it down. What I'm going to give you today is just a few quick headings. This is what I'm sort of seeing in my head, and I work this way. I work in things for me have to fit in puzzles. Like if there's an A, then I've got to go for another A. And so what I've got is, Rahab was a harlot, but harlot or heroine? Harlot or heroine? And I don't mean the, you know, that kind of heroine. I mean harlot or the hero. Was she the harlot or the hero? And then some other things came through to me. Is it about reputation or is it about repentance? Is it about reputation or is it about repentance? Is it about being a foreigner? Or is it about being forgiven? Is it about being a foreigner? Or is it about being forgiven? Now, if you're wondering how to spell foreigner, I don't know, so that's all right. Not real good. I've written it down here, but I'll let you do as you wish because I was never good at English. And that's just to show that this is coming from here, not from somewhere else. These were just the things that as I began to think, I'm thinking, was Rahab a harlot or a heroine? Was she about her reputation or is it about her repentance? Is it the fact that she was a foreigner or is it the fact that she can be forgiven? And the final one is it about death and destruction? Because we're talking about Jericho here. And we're talking about death and destruction, or is it about life and liberty? Because I went to the thesaurus and I couldn't find anything that matches with death and destruction that begin with D. If anybody can think of a word that's the opposite, the only thing I could come up with, life and liberty. So I just threw them in, okay? Now, all of those, I was going to be really clever and come up with a whole lot of message about all of those. I'm just putting them out there. There's four of them. You've got now got four headings for my message today. So just put them up the top there. And the rest of where we go is simply going to be to look at Rahab and look at some of the lessons we can get from Rahab. Okay? And then you can pop them in when you think about Rahab, the harlot, Rahab and her reputation, Rahab the foreigner, Rahab and Jericho and death and destruction, and we can see how God, and as we turn, as we remember from a previous message that I preached, God is a God of the reversible. God can change things. God can do things that are miraculous and outside the bounds of what we even think can happen. So, first and foremost, what can we learn from Rahab's faith? And I believe that one of the things that we can learn from her faith is that it actually is there in the first place. That she actually, the very existence of her faith is quite a miracle. And to explain this, I'm just going to go to a little passage here. And I'm going to read it because this guy, I can't remember his name, but he's written a book, Just Like Us. It's a book called Just Like Us, and it goes through Scripture, and it looks at individuals in the Bible and how they're just ordinary people like you and me. Just ordinary people like you and me. And it looks at this, and he looked at Rahab, and one of the things he said about Rahab was this, and I'm going to read it for you. The environment in which Rahab lived made it very difficult for a young woman to retain her virtue. This makes her faith and subsequent career the more remarkable, for she was the only person in Jericho to respond. The citizens of Jericho were cruel, idolatrous, demon worshippers, and it was for this reason that God had commanded Jericho's destruction. From the Rosh Hashanah tablets, we learn that among the deities they worshipped were the gods of fertility, Baal and Ashtaroth, whose worship encouraged sexual license and freedom. Chemosh, a god to whom children were sacrificed, was also in their group of gods. The wonder is not so much that Rahab became a harlot. That's not so difficult to believe in that environment, that she was a harlot. The wonder is that she responded so readily to the call of God. She was a glowing example of the fact that faith can flourish in a most inhospitable environment. And as I read that, it began to stick with me. As I began to think about Rahab, I began to think about our adventures in relationship. I began to think about the fact that God is calling us to go into places where it is going to seem inhospitable to the faith of God. It's going to seem so opposite to the faith of God. In actual fact, we only have to walk out this door and we can feel like we are in the enemy's camp. He is going for it. He is ruling. He is the one who's in charge. And when we go out there, it can be that we feel like, wow, how can I have faith? How can I have faith? But what I am encouraged by is somebody like Rahab, who in the midst of a whole city, she is the only one who, when she hears about God, when she hears about the miracles of what God is doing with the children of Israel, she responds and says, that is for me. Now, I've got to tell you, I look at my life and I look back on where I've come from and my heritage and where I've come, and I sort of think, wow, God, that's not the kind of person I think of as a person of faith. I look on the fact that I've had, you know, 4 dads and 3 mums, and I sort of think, that's not the kind of thing I see as a heritage of faith. I look back on the fact that I was given away or taken away. I look on the fact that death was all around me for many years. I look on these facts and say, that is not the thing that I see as a pot of nourishment for faith. But just like Rahab, we recognize that God can step through into any situation and speak into any heart and say, you can be saved. To say, I love you. I care about you. I don't care about what you've been through. There's a great song by a gentleman by the name of Don Francisco. And I don't know whether, I'm looking around and I'm thinking, yeah, there are probably a few of you. Yeah, Don Francisco. And he used to sing a song that sort of went, you know, something like, I don't care what bed you've been sleeping in. I don't care about all these things. What I care about is your heart. What I care about is your life. What I care about is the fact that I made you, and therefore I love you, and therefore wherever you've been, whatever you've done, because when I begin to think back on my life, not only where I've been, but some of the things I'd done and some of the things that I was like, the attitudes that I had, I was always the slacker. Always the slacker. Dad had passed away, and Mum would say to my brother and I, she'd say, look, we need to do the mowing and we need to do the gardening and we need to do these things. So as the men of the family, we had to step up and take responsibility and do all these jobs. And Graham, my older brother, even though he's my little brother, he's my older brother, he would get out there and, mate, because Mum wanted us to do it, so she would say, look, I'll give you the I'll give you some money for doing it, you know, like all us good parents do, bribery and corruption, it runs rife, and it was rife in our family, and she said, I'll give you some money, you know, I'll give you some money for how many weeds you pull out and stuff like that. Graham, my brother, he'd be out there, he'd mow the whole lawn, he'd weed nearly every garden, he would do everything that Mum asked. I would go out there, and I can remember my umbar coming and telling me one time about the fact that Mum told her that she came out one day after asking us to do the garden, and she found me lying down in the garden, counting these little weeds, just sort of pulling one out at a time, you know, and just lying there, just, yeah, that's a weed. Wow. Yeah, oh, wow, look at that, that's another weed. Whereas Graham was there with the shovel and the pitchfork, and he was in there and he was digging and he was throwing hundreds of weeds at a time. But me, my attitude was, if I can get away with a lot less work than anyone else, then so be it. I was more focused on myself. I was more focused on the fact that, you know, what I wanted, not what somebody else wanted for me to do. You might say, well, that's nothing major. Yeah, but that led to a lot in my life. That kind of attitude. When it came to schooling, I didn't want to do schooling. I did the absolute minimum of, it applies to so many different areas. And even now, I still struggle with this kind of area. I've got to push myself in these kind of areas. And we look at that and go, well, how can that be a fertile environment for faith? Well, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to God. It doesn't matter to God. And each one of you may look at your faith and may look at your life and go, hey, I just don't feel that has been the conducive things. The things that I've done, I don't feel have been worthwhile. The parties I've been to, the way in which I've behaved, the way in which I've talked to people, my ethics, my values haven't all been conducive to faith. But guess what? God goes beyond all of that. And he says it's okay. I am willing to work through that. He doesn't say it's okay that you've been doing all that, and he doesn't condone it all, but he says, I am willing to go beyond all of that and say, I can still use you. I still want you in my family. I still want to love and care for you. I still see you as valuable. I still see you as worthwhile. So if any one of you at any time has ever thought, maybe I'm not worthwhile to be a person of faith, maybe I can't really be a person of faith because of my life, I want to encourage you. If Rahab can do it, anybody can do it. And I want you to see here the comparison in James. When James does put these two together, I take it a little bit like a comparison of my wife and I. Okay, Sue was fortunate, and she's sitting there going, oh, what's he going to say? What's he going to say? I don't believe this will be embarrassing. I believe it won't be, because I actually really honor my wife. I believe that her parents have set a great example, and that Sue has, as her testimony, a family of faith. And I believe that's similar to Abraham. He had a family of faith. But God still tested and worked on him in the same way he had to test and work on Rahab. We're no different, even though Sue has had such a different upbringing and such a different heritage of faith to what I've had, yet we are the same, because God loves us all the same. It doesn't matter where we come from. Our testimony is the same. Did God call you and did you respond? Did God call Sue and she responded? Yes. Did God call me and I responded? Yes. Does our heritage then matter anymore? No. What is it that matters? Our faith in God. And whether we feel we're worthy or not, and whether we feel like it doesn't matter, God says, it's okay. I love you. I care about you. Rahab had no scriptures, no preachers, no Sunday meetings, but she did hear what was going on, and she responded. And from that, we can go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. And we read a little verse here that says this. And it's not really taking it out of context, but it's pulling it and putting it from the New Testament to the Old, rather than from the Old to the New, which is often what we do. But let's take this and let's look. So, faith comes from hearing. That is, hearing the good news about Christ. Now, we might say, did Rahab hear the good news about Christ? No, but she heard about the things of God, and she responded. She heard about what God was doing, and she said, that's what I want. Did she have the scriptures in front of her? No. Did she have a preacher to tell her? No. Did she have a group of people in a church to encourage her? No. But she had heard, and she responded. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing about the love of Christ, or hearing from the Word of God, different passages put it, different versions put it fractionally different, but it's all the same thing. When we hear about the saving grace of God, that God can save, whether it be through Jesus or through His direct impartation in the Old Testament, because Jesus had not been around, so it was faith in the fact that God could save, that God is our salvation, then that is what she had faith in. Okay. That is the wonder of the faith, of her faith's existence, that it was there at all. Secondly, so what do we learn from Rahab's faith? It had practical outcomes. It had practical outcomes. And if we look at verse 4, verse 4. If we look again at verse 4, Rahab hid the two men, but she replied, yes, the men were here earlier, but I didn't know where they were from. The fact that she actually went out of her way to hide these men and to help them escape. The fact that she actually then put the scarlet cord in the window meant that she had to do something about her faith. There was a practical element to her faith. For every one of us, there is a practical element to our faith. What was it for Abraham? Well, one of the things was that he had to pack up everything and go. Massive element of faith. One of the other things was that he had to take his son and sacrifice him. Massive element of faith. For Rahab, she had to put her life on the line and say, I am going to save these people. I am going to respond to God, look after these guys, and send them back so that they will know that God is with them. It had a practical outworking. For you and I, in every area of our life, it is a practical outworking of our faith. Every day there's going to be something that comes across our path, and God is going to say, are you willing to practically outwork your faith? Now, we've talked a lot about that through James, and so I'm not going to dwell upon that. I just wanted to point it out that it is there, and that is one of the reasons why James brought Rahab through. But let's have another look at another area that we can grab, and another idea, concept that we can grab from Rahab's faith, and that is that we need to confess our faith. We need to confess our faith. If we look in verses 9 to 11, in chapter 2 it says this, and this is Rahab talking. No wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things about what God has done for you. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. She confessed with her mouth. And if we want to go back to Romans 10, verse 9, what else do we find from the New Testament where it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So Rahab was willing to confess with her mouth what she knew to be from God. She confessed her faith in God. And it is an encouragement to us that in all of our lives, in any given situation, are we willing to confess our faith? Are we willing with our mouth to confess our faith? She was willing to confess her faith, and she was saved from the coming death and destruction that was coming upon her and her whole town, her whole city. Nobody else in that city chose to confess their faith, other than the people who responded to Rahab, which is her family. We'll talk a little bit more about that now. So Rahab's faith caused her to confess it. She needed to confess her faith, which she did. Which she did. And which is an encouragement for each one of us. Are we willing to go wherever we go and confess our faith? Are we willing to go to the people around us and speak to them? And look, a lot of this kind of these stories and this information is a similar kind of stuff to what Ron and Pam have been putting together in our adventures in relationships. It's as you build relationship with, as you spend time with people, as you are there with people, are we willing to go that next step and confess our faith? Because that is something that is vitally important for each one of us. We need to be willing. Now, many of you might say, but I don't know, but I don't have training, but I don't have... I've got to tell you, God simply wants obedience. He doesn't want... He's not interested in your education. He's interested in your obedience. He's not interested in how eloquently you can speak, but whether you are willing to open your mouth and speak. What an encouragement that is. Any one of us, because I got to tell you, when I look back at, and again, I keep using myself as an example because that's the only one I can really truly look at and say, well, I know what goes on. I am not an educated person. Yes, I've received some education, but I'm not one of these people who can quote stuff, and I've got to have notes and I've got to have other stuff, but I know where to look and I know where to find it, but I can't. It doesn't all just come. I'm not a well-educated person, but that doesn't mean I can't speak what God wants me to speak. That doesn't mean that I can't speak what God has done in my life. See, Rahab was willing to speak, and she was willing to say, I've heard what has gone on, and I have put my faith into action. I am willing to say, I have faith. I know that I cannot categorically prove that God does all miracles and everything, but I can give testimony to the fact that He has done a miracle, many miracles in my life. When I look at my son Aaron, I look at him and I just say, God has done a miracle there. When I ran over him with a tractor and then we had to get him flown all the way to Sydney and they did all the tests and they looked at him and they said, all he's got is a little bruise here, that's it. And you guys know how big the tractor is. With the back wheels of a Fergie, filled with water, the tires are filled with water. And when you run over someone with that, God did a miracle. When I got off the tractor and I bent down beside Aaron and I picked him up and I just said, God, I need a miracle. I need a miracle. I need a miracle. All the way back up to the house, all I kept saying is just, God, I need a miracle. I need a miracle. And when I see him walking around today, I've got to say to you, I know God does miracles. I know he is a miracle working God. And can I prove it? And can I give you a university course? And can I give you all the theological sides of it? No, but I can tell you now, he has worked in my life. He has worked in my family's life. And I will give witness and I will speak out to what God has done. And then I will wrestle with scriptures and I will learn from scriptures and I will grow with scriptures, but I have to give testimony and I have to speak. Every one of us is encouraged that we have to give a confession of our faith. We have to share. We have to encourage people. So vitally important. That's what Rahab did. Not only that, but her faith was a compassionate faith. Her faith was a compassionate faith. I got to tell you, when Amy started singing some of those songs this morning, I just made it so hard. I love it when you choose songs, Amy. God has a Rahab had a compassionate faith. Just like God, God wants everybody to be saved. Rahab, when she had the opportunity, she didn't just look at herself and say, I'm going to get saved. Yep, I'll put the scarlet cord out there and I'll escape and everyone else is going to be killed, but I'm going to be saved. No, what did she do? She went into bat for her family. She went in and bargained for her family. Just like Abraham bargained for Sodom and Gomorrah, Rahab bargained for her family and said, I'm not satisfied that I'm the one that's got to be saved. I want my family to be saved. She wasn't just looking at self. She was compassionate enough to look around her, and her family was saved. Care and concern about her family. We read that in verses 12 to 13. You'll read how she argued and said, no, I'm going to make a deal. You will save my family as well. Okay. We then move from a compassionate faith to the fact that our faith will have trials. Our faith will have trials. And we will have to live and respond in obedience to see our way through those trials. What it was for Rahab was, the spies said, hey, for you to be saved, you need to do this and this and this. And she did it. You need to put a scarlet cord in the window. Not only that, you need to get your family, those that want to be saved, you will grab them, those that you can convince, those that you can encourage and who will respond to what you are saying, bring them and put them in your house and they are not to go out the door. They are to stay there. And if they respond in obedience, and if they respond, then her faith was tested. And so she and her family came, and they sat in that house, and I can only imagine when you read through what has gone on, just imagine this. They are hiding in their house. In actual fact, they were in the wall of the city. And what do we know about the wall of the city? It'd come a-tumbling down. They would have been had front row seats to seeing the Israelites marching around, to hearing them sing, to hearing them praise God, to hearing the thump of the feet of the troops. They would have had a front row seat to that. And I got to tell you, in my heart, there could have been a real sense of doubt, a real sense of fear that says, I wonder if what they said is true. Listen to it. And as the walls began to crumble, their house was part of the walls. I believe it would have crumbled around them and there would have been this one little house left standing. The rest of the place all fallen down. This one little house left standing and they're still in there going, we know that God's going to save us. We know that God's going to save us. Her faith was put on trial. She had to be obedient and she had to respond. And our faith at times will be put on trial. There'll be times when we don't know whether we can do it, when we will struggle. There'll be times when we are asked to do something in God and we'll go, I don't know if I can do it. But God says, if you trust me, then I'll meet your every need. And God met their every need. She had to put the scarlet cord out. She had to bring the family in, and they had to stay in. There's actually quite an amazing parallel between that and what? The Passover. Just think about it. This is the Old Testament. This is way back then. This is coming from within the Passover kind of concept. God has used a very similar situation here to what he used previously, that Passover element. If you would be willing to put the blood of the lamb, the scarlet cord, and if you will be willing to step in through the threshold and stay within the security of that place, then the spirit of death will pass over you and your household. And you are and will be saved. I don't know whether you ever thought about that, about Rahab. Quite fascinating. So what have we got? We've got the wonder of her, the actual that faith existed in her, number one. What were all the hindrances? There were so many hindrances to her faith, just as there are to us. There is a fact that it turns from faith into practice. It has to be lived out. There is the fact that she had a confession of faith. We need to confess our faith. There is the fact that she had a compassionate faith. We need to remember that faith is not just for us. It is for all of mankind. We need to have a responsibility to go and tell the world and desire and have compassion so much that we want to go. And fifthly, there is the trial of her faith. There is a trial of our faith. Finally, what does faith produce? What does faith produce? To get to that, we have to go to Joshua chapter 6. And what you will find in Joshua chapter 6 is the fact that, yes, the army came. Yes, judgment came upon Jericho. Yes, the walls fell down. Yes, everybody there was taken out because of their faith in the other gods, because of their unwillingness to turn. Every one of those people had heard about the Israelites. Every one of them had heard about what was going on. They were talking about it. They knew there was only one who responded and said, wow, that's the God I want to believe in. That's the God I want to believe in. Everybody else was going, hey, the God of free sex and free alcohol and free everything else, they're the gods I want to believe in. I can do as I wish with all of those gods. But hey, the God of the Israelites, he said, I will give you eternal life. Do you want to choose that, or are we going to let it go? So there's two things here for us. One thing is, this is for us personally, how are we going to respond to this? If we are a person of faith and we already have a faith in God, how do we take the lessons of Rahab and apply them to our lives, and how does it change our lives? The second thing is, if we are not a person of faith, if we are not a person of faith, if we have never taken that step of faith, if we have never actually said, Jesus, I want to acknowledge you as the Savior of the world. I want to acknowledge what you did on the cross, that by faith in you, because God says that, and suddenly my mind has gone way, the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but by me. He is the only way. He is the only way for that salvation to happen, for our eternal life to come. I would encourage you, if you have never made that declaration, then today is a day when you can do that. Today is a day when you can say, yes, I personally want to respond to the message that I have heard. I personally want to respond to the confessions of faith that I've heard. I personally want to respond to the Word of God. I personally wanted to respond to God Himself. I want to respond. And I want to say, yes, I'm going to believe in that God. That's what Rahab had to do. She had to do it personally. And then for those who do have faith, we have to look and say, how is that faith going to respond? What is going to happen to that faith in our life? So right now we're going to pray. And as we pray, you know where you stand with God. And if you are with God, you have already professed the faith, you have already asked Jesus into your life, then I want to encourage you. If there is anything from what I have said today that has challenged you and encouraged you, then you ask God to work more in your life. You ask God to change something you are in your life. You ask God to be more effective in your life. You ask God to help you through the trials of your life. Ask God to help you be effective. But if you have never had a confession of faith, if you have never made a confession of faith, then I would encourage you right now that right here, right now, you can make that confession of faith. God is calling you. God has open arms and says, I want you in my kingdom. I want you to respond. I love you. I sent my son Jesus to die on the cross for you. He died, he rose again, and he went to sit at the right hand of the Father to show that death had no power. And he offers that salvation and eternal life to each one of you. And he asks you and says, please respond. So I'm just encouraging this morning, if you have never, ever professed that faith and you want to do that this morning, then right here, right now, you can do that. So let us pray. Mighty Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the examples that we can see in your word of ordinary people who live extraordinary lives and have extraordinary faith. But what that shows me, Lord, is that you love all of us. You care about every one of us, and you aren't just sitting there looking at everything we're doing and saying, well, that just writes you off even more. That just pushes you even further away. No, you just say, that's even more that I can forgive. And I thank you for the blood of Jesus. I thank you for what that means to each one of us, that it can wash our sins white as snow. And I pray, Father, that if there is anybody here who has not confessed you as their Lord and Savior, then I pray that they would do that right now. And I thank you that you are a faithful God. And just like Rahab, who only heard about the things of God, through stories and through people sharing as to what God was doing elsewhere, she was willing to step out and say, that's the God I want to have faith in. I pray that people today would choose to say, I want to have faith in that loving, caring God. That loving, caring God who wants to offer eternal life to me. I want to reach out to him. And Lord, for the rest of us, in our various positions and our various places on the journey, you care about us and you want us to grow and to change. You want to see us mature in our faith. And we will go through trials. We will be asked to confess our faith. We will have to do what you have asked us to do. But Lord, in all, we know that we are saved, but that we want to see others saved as well. Help us, Lord, to go into our world and to desire to see others come into your kingdom. This is all about you, Lord, not about us. This is about glorifying you and being obedient to you. Help us, Lord, to do that. Help us to respond in our faith in a way that Rahab and Abraham and David and so many others right through Scripture responded. They weren't perfect. They did dumb stuff. But their heart was right with you. Their heart was right with you. Help us, Lord, to have a good heart that seeks you and searches after you and desires for you to work through our life. That we would be effective and mighty to see not only ourselves saved, but to seeing others around us, to seeing our families. Maybe your family has not accepted Jesus Christ right now. I want you to begin to pray for your family right now. Pray for your family. Pray for those that you know. Pray for those that you've been meeting with or that you've bumped into. Pray for those around you, because this is not just about us. This is about our world. God's desire to see each one come to the kingdom of God. And our part, the part that we can play in that. Thank you, mighty Lord, for your love and your mercy and your grace and your strength and your courage. And Lord, all that you offer us, we want to accept every bit of it. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I want to encourage you, if for the first time today you have truly prayed a prayer of faith and you have asked Jesus or reaffirmed that faith, I would encourage you to come and see one of the elders, come and see myself and talk to us about it so that we can encourage you in that faith journey. Okay, this is not something that you need to do alone. We are a family, we are the body. If in some way today you have prayed that prayer, please come and see one of the leadership. We're here for the time this morning. Come and see us and respond, and we will encourage you and support you. Okay? One of the things that I love about God is that He knows things. He knows stuff. Rahab would have been fearful, but she didn't have to be a slave to that fear. And when I was preparing this, late yesterday, I suddenly thought, oh, there's a great song. And Amy had already asked me on Friday, and she'd said, what song do you want? And I said, I don't know, you just pick one. And last night I rang Amy and I said, Amy, I've got a song. I said, I'm no longer a slave to fear. And she said, well, you know, I sent a list to Doug and Jen in the morning, and guess what the last song was that I'd written on that? God wants us not to be a slave to fear. He wants us to live for Him and be encouraged by Him. And I thank you, Amy, for your faithfulness. And I thank you for your desire. And, you know, I just love it when somebody who is worshiping God, the tears just begin to come and the emotion. You know when someone's worshiping the Lord. I just appreciate it. These guys, when they come up the front here and they worship, I want to encourage you, worship God. Just come before Him, and as we sing this, if there's something that is enslaving you, if there's something that's holding you back, if there's anything in your life that is pulling you back from being all that God wants you to be, as you sing this song, just see it being released. I'm no longer a slave to fear.